No, the message today is that God's child won't go hungry. And I start off really talking about faith, faith is just part of it. And faith is the most important gift, I guess you could say, in the Christian's arsenal of dealing with things in this life. Without faith, you can't believe the things that are declared in the scriptures that can't be proved. And there's a lot of things in this Bible that cannot be proved. That's why we have so many arguments over the gray areas. Now, the trunk of the tree, that's pretty solid. But in order to believe some of the things, for instance, an axe head floating in the river, you've never seen one float. You can't prove that it did. You've got to believe it by faith. Without faith, we wouldn't anticipate the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of people out there without faith that say he's not coming back. There's a lot of people out there without faith that say he wasn't here in the first place. So you've got to have faith to anticipate the second coming of Christ. Without faith, you can't even free yourself to exercise our greatest gift, love. Because when you offer love, and I'm not talking about romance, I'm talking about brotherly love, doing kind things for people, doing kind things for people that may not even appreciate it. When you do acts of love, perform acts of love, knowing that you might be rebuffed, that the goodness you're trying to offer could be rejected, it takes an amount of faith to do that. I'm sure everybody here can call back to your school days when you saw somebody in school, a student, you know, do something kind, and some other students make fun of them. I have a few experiences of that, memories of that. And when you know that you're liable to be ridiculed and made fun of, it takes courage, and that courage comes from faith. So faith gives you the courage to step out and love when there's no guarantee that it'll be returned. It may, in fact, be rejected or ridiculed. How many of you have witnessed a kind, loving act expressed by someone, and it was laughed at by those people without the grace of God? In your school life and in your adult life, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have experienced something of that nature. I know many a times when I was a young boy, my heart would go up. It usually happened to girls. The girl would do something nice or decent, you know. And some kid, usually a boy, would make fun of her, and I've seen some of them break down in tears. And you got to have faith and courage to endure that. The need for the power of faith really weighs in when you have to make a decision that has some risk in it. And it may, in your perception, cause hardship in your life. There might be something that you know you're supposed to do, and you say, if I do this, it's going to be rough. When you're faced with a decision and the right direction is obvious, it's obvious, you know what the right thing to do is. But the possible consequences are scary. The only force in your life that can give you the nerve to make that decision is faith. Without faith, you can't make the tough decision. Without faith, you can't do the thing that's going to be hard on you. Look at Christ. He knew what was in store for him, and it was his faith that led him to the cross. According to Ephesians 2:8, faith is a gift from God. And it reads, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I looked in several translations at that verse, and it can be taken two ways. In fact, in their notations, they said it could be taken two ways. You're saved by grace, and you know you can't save yourselves. You haven't saved yourself. Or you're saved through faith, and the faith didn't come from you. That faith is a gift of God. I prefer really the second meaning, that the faith that you have is at least the capability to have the faith. It's got to be the way God made you when you were born. It's a faith. It's a gift. If you want to do what's right, if you know, you really and truly want to do the right thing. Sometimes you don't know what the right thing is. You really want to do the right thing. This is probably a sign that God is drawing you, because you'll find that some people out there have absolutely no desire to do the right thing. They just want to do whatever they want to do. If it feels good, do it. If it makes me happy, do it. They're not being drawn. If you want to do what's right, no matter what the cost, you're probably being drawn by God. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me." This is Christ speaking. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him." So you can't come to Christ unless the Father is drawing you. And if you want to do the right thing, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to live the way he told us to live, you're probably being drawn by the Father. The strength of the desire to do what is right depends upon how much faith you have in God's ability to get you through the process of whatever it takes to accomplish whatever it is you want to do that's right. I'm getting as confusing as Paul with some of these statements now, but you understand that you've got to have the strength, and the strength comes from faith. And you've got to have faith in God's ability to deliver that strength to help you get through what you're trying to do. The amount of faith you have determines the degree of your courage to embark upon this quest of righteousness. If you have friends, and this is mainly for the teenagers here, if you have friends who are engaging in activities that are sinful in nature, it takes courage on the part of that teenager to refuse to participate. You're going to be made fun of. They're going to call you a wimp, a sissy, party pooper. It takes courage to stand up to that. The risk of being the object of ridicule. Now, who do you want to please? Here's the question you have to ask yourself when you're faced with that. Who do you want to please, God or your friends? Your faith decides the answer. Some of those forks in the road, that's where you make a decision. You know, a fellow, he came to a fork in the road, and this old fellow was sitting there, and he wanted to catch the ferry. And he says, "Which way to the ferry?" He says, "Well, if you go left, you'll be right. But if you go right, you'll be left." So when you come to the fork in the road, you have to make a decision. And the... some are pretty obvious, and the right decision isn't all that hard to choose. Sometimes it involves sacrifice, conflict, and you have to have the courage to make that decision. There are some decisions that are not all that cut and dry. Your day-to-day routine, in and of itself, is just fine, but it's causing you to miss out on some of the blessings of God. Your day-to-day routine might keep you out of church. Your day-to-day routine might keep you from Bible study. Your day-to-day routine, which in and of itself is okay. It's nothing sinful about the routine. And whether this is going to work, working late, helping out, you know, there's many things that are in and of themselves okay. But when they begin to deprive you of your nourishment in God's church, you need to take a closer look at it. The membership of this church has many testimonies of individuals who had to quit their jobs in order to keep the Sabbath. That took courage. One of the most striking testimonies that I can recall, I'm sure you all know Bob McCullough. He can go into great more detail than I can. I can just touch on the high spots. He had a job, and I don't remember exactly what he did, but it was a rather technical job, and it paid good money, and they wanted him to work on the Sabbath, and he refused. He said, "No, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath." So they demoted him to a lower position, at far less money. And he worked that for I don't know how long, whether it was months, weeks, or years. But he worked at it for quite a while. A new boss came in, goes over the personnel files, and he looks at Bob McCool and he says, this man is qualified to do such and such and such. What is he doing over there doing that job? And they said, well, he won't work on Saturdays. The man says, well, I think we can get around that problem. And he put Bob back the way he was. And so everything worked out all right in the end. Bob had the courage to stand by his faith and tell him, no, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. And he suffered for it for a while. God, through his mercy, wisdom, and guidance, and interference, undid the wrong and put him back where he belonged. And that, to me, is one of the most striking testimonies I've ever heard. I've heard him tell it a couple of times. Now, the faith that, in God's Word, that prompted Bob and many others is found in Matthew 6. I'm going to read Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. This is Jesus talking. He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Boy, just think, if you could cure your back just by thinking, you'd be thinking real hard, wouldn't you? He said, you can't do that. Your Father can do that. You can't. Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. When you stop and think about it, the people without Christ are concerned about those things. If you've got Christ, you shouldn't be concerned about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, tomorrow will take care of itself. And it says in there, God will feed you, clothe you, and take care of you if you have faith, if you believe. God takes care of his own. And his own are those who trust him. And that trust is produced through faith. This type of faith was observed in action by someone who realized what he was seeing and had the ability to put it in words and write it down. And I'm talking about King David. In Psalm 37:25, David writes, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that's the impact statement right there. He has not seen the children of the righteous going hungry. And he says, I've been around for a long time. He says, I used to be young, now I'm old. I've been around for a long time. And I've not seen God forsake the righteous. He hasn't seen God forsake those who trust him, those who have faith in him. And he hasn't seen their children going hungry. There was a time in my life when I was really down. Well, I'll give you a little background. My dear, darling second wife had this wild idea, and she begged me for a couple of weeks to go for it. It involved selling the house and moving down to the Rio Grande Valley. It went bust. Boy, I mean, that was the year that the oil spill occurred in the Bay of Campeche. it was a tourist center, and nobody came down to go fishing because the oil spill had polluted that part of the Gulf. And when that happens on your first year, and you've already spent your capital getting set up, you don't have anything to get through the second year with. So we went belly up. Now, here's the beauty of it. She gets me to go with this harebrained idea. I lose everything I've got, and then she throws me out. And I'm living in a truck. Now, I'm not bitter about it. It was a good lesson. I'm rid of her. All right. While I was living in that truck, and I'll tell you right now, that experience was such a traumatic period of my life that there are a lot of blank spots. I don't know, maybe some of you have that. I hope not. But there's some things that they're just so bad that I think God erases it so you don't remember it and it won't bother you. But I do remember one outstanding fact, and I think he kept this in my memory so that I can tell you that God is mighty and he's there. Not one time during the month or so that I was living in that truck, not one time did I go to bed hungry. Sometimes I didn't have a dime in my pocket, but there was always somebody that gave me something to eat. I'd get invited to somebody's house. Oh, I'd find something to do, get enough money to buy a meal. I never went hungry. And the truck didn't leak. I didn't sleep in the rain either. It wasn't too comfortable. Because I was a little bit longer than that truck was wide, but I got used to it. But I'm telling you that during that period of my life, before I was able to finally pull out of it, I never went hungry. Not one time. I don't think my stomach growled one time during the whole month. And that's what he means. That's what David meant when he said that the righteous, the children of the righteous, will not go hungry. I didn't. I've lived it. I've experienced it. And I know it's true. They won't go hungry. And a lot of it was due to, well, it was about 50-50. You know, I didn't have to say yes. But I didn't come up with the wacky idea either. So I'll go 50-50 on the blame of what happened. But even though it was due to mistakes that I made, I didn't go hungry. He means it. He means it. He says, I will feed you. That's what he said in Matthew 6. I will feed you. You don't have to worry about it. If you or someone you know has something in their life that prevents them from meeting their responsibility to God, the faith to overcome that stumbling block must be found. How do you do that? I've already told you. It's a gift. Ask for it. If you have to make a decision and you really are wavering and you'd rather turn and run, ask God to give you the faith. The person who may be offending God needs to reflect upon their actions and decide whether they're going to be a Joshua or a follower of those ideas embedded in mistakes of the past or a follower of the gods that are running rampant in today's world. And when I say Joshua, I'm referring to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. And Joshua is making a speech. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, and by the way, the word evil here comes from a Hebrew word that means to spoil or figuratively to be good for nothing. So he's saying, if serving the Lord seems good for nothing to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, and we know what happened there. On the other side of the flood, this was the behavior and the gods they worshiped that led to the flood. And God got tired of that, and he wiped them all out, other than Noah and his family. So that's what he means by the fathers on the other side of the flood. Are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? That would be for us. The things that are going on in today's world, today's gods, materialism, me first, even politics to some extent. Then, and this is probably the most famous statement Joshua ever made. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's faith. That's the courage to step out on that faith. That's what Joshua said. You've got to decide whether you're going to be a Joshua or not. If you think enduring a little sacrifice in order to please God is a good-for-nothing idea, listen close. Are you ready with a good explanation to support your decision when, as you stand before Him for judgment, He asks you why you made that choice? Are you ready to defend your choice before Christ? And you will have to. After all, judgment involves testimony, right? And what does testimony spring from? Questions. He's going to ask you. So why'd you do that? Are you ready for it? If you really think it's justified now, are you ready to stand before Him and explain it? Give Him the same explanation you would use right now. You think He'll buy it? What it boils down to is the basic question, who are you going to serve, God or yourself? Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you going to be a Joshua or somebody else? If your job prevents you from keeping God's Sabbath, if your job causes you to work on the day He set aside, quit the job. Now there's three scenarios we can do with this. You can walk into the office and quit right now and go out and start looking for a job. Scenario two, you can give notice. You can give 2 weeks notice and then spend the 2 weeks looking for a job. And scenario three, you can find a job and then give notice. Now, the difference between the three scenarios is the degree of faith. When you walk in and flat quit right then and there, that's 100% faith. You say, I'm going to quit right now, and God will take care of it. That's faith. If you give notice and then go look for a job, that's still strong faith because you've given notice before you found the job. And you give yourself 2 weeks leeway. You're sort of playing it safe there. That's not as much faith, but it is faith. But if you go out and find the job and then quit, that's not much faith. You're having more faith in yourself than you are in God. So that's the three scenarios. The difference in the scenarios is the amount of faith involved. I want to read from Isaiah 65, verses 12 to 13. He says, therefore, I will number you to the sword. In other words, He's going to give you problems. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter. You're going to pay for it. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil in my eyes, and you did choose that which delighted me not. In other words, you chose to do what God didn't want you to do. Therefore, verse 13, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat. Now remember, I said, God does not let His children go hungry. And He says here in Isaiah 65:13, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. What does that say? If you're going hungry, you're not His servant. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Same thing. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Isaiah is saying that the people who choose the things that do not delight God are not going to be fed. And if they're not fed, as David said, then they're not the children of the righteous. Notice that God said that you will be hungry. They're not the children of the righteous. And if they're not the children of the righteous, what's the other option? So that's what you have to think about. And when it comes to making a decision, if you haven't got the faith, ask for it. If you've got the faith, give it a chance to stir up the courage and do what you have to do. Because if you don't please God, He's not going to keep you. Plain and simple. Okay.